National Catholic Register. This is Register Radio, bringing light and clarity to the news and topics that affect your life.
And we'd like to wish a happy anniversary to Pope Francis. This week on Register Radio, Jeanette DeMello and Rome-based Father John Walk discuss highlights from the second year of Francis's papacy. Also, Jeanette talks with Register writer Patty Armstrong about the Holy Father's invitation to spend 24 hours for the Lord. It's a worldwide time of prayer and adoration this weekend. Welcome again to Register Radio. It's a co-production of EWTN and the National Catholic Register. I'm Tom Price, along with Jeanette DeMello, editor-in-chief of the Register. Thanks for joining us. Our first guest, Father John Walk, is an American priest of the Prelature of Opus Dei. He's lived in Rome for more than 15 years. Today he'll be talking with Jeanette about the first 2 years of the papacy of Pope Francis.
Well, Father Walk, 2 years ago this week, the world awaited, we all anticipated the announcement of the new pope. Essentially, we were waiting for a new Holy Father, and in a piece you recently did for the National Catholic Register, you said what we got was a dad. So what makes Pope Francis our Catholic dad?
Well, you know, what struck me the night that Pope Francis was elected was that even before people knew who the new pope was, when they were waiting for the announcement of the name, they knew because of the white smoke that a pope had been elected. They weren't sure at all who it was going to be. There was this enthusiasm, and it seemed to be a readiness to embrace whoever appeared on that balcony.
Yeah.
And they weren't let down. I mean, obviously, they were looking for something, and it was clear there was a hunger in the piazza in St. Peter's Square that night. And thinking about it afterwards, what the only explanation that I can come up with was that people, obviously, there was an interest in a successor of St. Peter, but also I think people were looking for a father figure of a sort. They wanted someone who would they'd be able to relate to on a personal level. And I think partly because of the length of John Paul's papacy, towards the end when he was quite sick, he was a bit removed from the people. When he was young and first elected, of course, he was in very close contact with the masses. But he had become kind of a legendary figure by the end of his papacy. And Benedict was a very scholarly and reserved man who was not especially comfortable interacting in a very personal way with people,
That's right.
with people that he didn't know. And yet the world, I think, wanted that kind of a pope, a father figure, a pastor, their parish priest kind of figure. And when Pope Francis appeared on the balcony and said, Buonasera. I think those expectations were suddenly met. They found their match in the new pope.
That's right. It's funny because the shepherd kind of gave this very sheepish good evening.
And it was exactly that. It was the shepherd speaking to his flock in terms that they felt very comfortable with.
That's right.
Terms that their own father would use, in other words, in a very human way.
Can you think of other examples over the past 2 years that just sort of solidify that kind of dad feeling between Pope Francis and many, many people?
I think what comes across most clearly about Pope Francis that we've seen in the last couple of years is the level of sort of emotional engagement, personal engagement that he has with the people that he's speaking to, and where you see that it's not simply that he's saying, you know, the words that he feels need to be said, the correct answer to the question. He puts himself into it, not in a way that makes himself the center of attention, because that's not what it's about at all. In fact, I think he kind of forgets about himself when he's answering questions. He forgets even that, you know, he's the successor of St. Peter and kind of talks it, almost, you know, as if they were talking one-on-one, even with journalists,
if
he was having a familiar conversation when, in fact, it's being listened to by the entire world.
Right.
So what you get, though, is perhaps by contrast with Benedict, you can see it more clearly, is that Pope Benedict, I think, would have been perfectly happy to give everyone in the crowd the text of his speech so that they could read it and study it and appreciate the profound wisdom and beauty of the Christian faith that was very well expressed in that text.
Right.
And he would have been happy to completely disappear from the scene. It's not about him. It's another kind of humility, you know. The Benedict was humble in a withdrawing way, and I think Pope Francis is humble in a self-forgetting, in a spontaneous way. But mm-hmm. Benedict would have been happy just to give you the text, here's the truth, appreciate it, love it. Whereas Pope Francis seems to be saying, listen, this is really important to you. You need to hear this, right? And he gets
right.
This is what was very striking in St. Peter's Square. I think it was maybe in the first year of the papacy, where he got the people chanting and insisted that they chant, God, the living one, is merciful. And again and again and again. It was to build the emotional fervor of the crowd, to convince
right.
them that this was really central to their Christian identity. Whereas, I mean, Pope Benedict clearly had a much more reflective, I mean, once you've said it once, if you understand it, there's no need to repeat it.
Yeah. Yeah.
But Pope Francis was working on a very different level and engaging people's emotions and his own, right? It matters
right.
to me, as Pope, that you appreciate the importance of God's mercy.
Right? That's right. And that's really captivated many, many people. This is Jeanette DiMello on Register Radio, and I'm speaking to Father John Walk, who's a professor at the Pontifical University of the Holy Cross in Rome, and we're talking about Pope Francis on his second anniversary to the papacy. So you've spoken in this commentary that you did for the Register about an increased centrality of the papacy, that this is something that started with John Paul II, and now has continued with Pope Francis. And really, one of the ways you see this is with all of the media headlines. I mean, there isn't a week that goes by that Pope Francis or the Vatican isn't, you know, central to some secular newspapers reporting that week. So it's really visible. I thought it would die out. I thought, you know, the honeymoon would eventually end. But do you see that happening? Do you see the honeymoon ending?
I don't see the honeymoon period with Pope Francis and the media coming to an end in anytime soon.
Mm-hmm.
For a number of reasons. One is that there's a series of events that kind of guarantee a continued intense coverage and attention. One will be the trip to the United States.
That's right.
That the world is going to be watching the Pope Francis in the United States. It's going to be huge. The World Day of Families in Philadelphia, a visit to the UN, Washington, D.C. It's going to be gigantic. Everyone
of course,
will be
all of this is
that.
Happening in September
exactly.
this year. So, right.
And then we're still waiting, for instance, for the Pope to go to Argentina.
Right. My goodness.
He hasn't gone back to his home country yet. And there are a few major, major events that are still waiting to take place. And plus, there is just an enormous interest in the Pope, and it's not simply from the Catholic world. We already saw that in Korea. There's a tiny population of Catholics in Korea. But the whole country turned out for the Pope when he went there.
That's right. That's
and
right.
I suspect, and something similar happened in Sri Lanka, I suspect we're going to see that again and again in the years ahead, you know, certainly the next 2 or 3 years, because there's just, you know, a certain number of trips that the Pope is going to have to make. But also there's this opening to a sector of the world that really wasn't listening to Pope Benedict and John Paul II.
Mm-hmm.
Certainly, John Paul II in the latter part of his papacy, there was a kind of secularized elite perspective on John Paul and Benedict, that it kind of tuned out.
Okay.
And with Pope Francis, there's still an enormous curiosity. It might be misplaced. They might be having expectations that are not going to be met and all, but they are curious.
Yeah, that seems to be true.
He has an audience, sort of a demographic that's listening to him that wasn't listening 5 years ago. Mm-hmm. And that is expanded the centrality of the papacy in the world's eyes. It's not simply for Catholics. Not that Benedict and John Paul were simply important to Catholics.
But how effective do you think this has been? I mean, I think you're absolutely right. There's definitely an increased interest. I don't see it going away either. But is it effective? I guess with the goal of understanding what he is inviting people to. How effective has he been?
Well, the key question is whether there's a misplaced fascination.
Sure.
I think with Pope Francis, in other words, there are people interested in him for the wrong reasons. And right now, I think it's too early to tell, and probably many people wouldn't be able to say exactly what they are expecting from Pope Francis. And what I would say from a point of view of communications, as a professor of communications, is that simply having an audience listening to you is at least half of the ball game.
Yeah.
And so it's very important that people who are not going to pay any attention to a speech by Pope Benedict are paying attention to speeches by Pope Francis, and speeches that, despite the headlines, frequently are quite strong and quite challenging on, for instance, the speeches that the Pope gave in the Philippines about family, about gender, about abortion. He talked quite clearly, and the secular media swallowed it without making negative comments about it,
yeah.
Which was all right, I think, a very positive step. So they're hearing things that they probably don't want to hear, and they're at least accepting them, taking them seriously.
Well, that's good. That's great headway. So we hope he continues. We're all out of time here. It's been great to talk to you, though, and we encourage our listeners to read Father John Walk's words in a commentary he wrote at ncregister.com. You can find it there on the website and also in our show notes. So, Father Walk, thank you so much for being with us.
It's a pleasure talking to you, Jeanette.
When we return, have you heard about the Holy Father's invitation to spend some time with our Lord this weekend? This is Register Radio on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. More in a moment.
I'm Brian Patrick, and here at EWTN News Nightly, we're very much aware our world is changing rapidly. The news can be so troubling, but it helps to get it in the context of Catholic teaching. That's why I encourage you to watch EWTN News Nightly and to subscribe to the print edition of the National Catholic Register. Always faithful, in-depth coverage of crucial issues like religious freedom, the sanctity of all human life, traditional marriage, and Pope Francis, his travels, his powerful homilies, and great features like one of my favorites on St. Joseph, Provider and Protector. Subscribe to the print edition of the National Catholic Register and watch EWTN News Nightly, the perfect combination for faithful Catholics who want the news, who want the truth.
For a free 3-issue trial of the National Catholic Register, go to EWTN.com and click on the banner for the Register, or call 800-421-3230 for your 3 free issues.
Let's return to Register Radio on EWTN.
And welcome back. Along with Jeanette DiMello, I'm Tom Price. Our next guest, Patty McGuire Armstrong, is an award-winning author. You may remember her from the Ascension Press Amazing Grace series. Today she'll be talking with Jeanette about the worldwide time of adoration this weekend.
March 13th marks a global prayer initiative called 24 Hours for the Lord. It's a worldwide day of prayer and adoration, confession. And this prayer initiative is coming from Rome, but who started this prayer initiative, Patty?
Well, Pope Francis extended the invitation, but the Pontifical Council for the Promotion of the New Evangelization is really the one behind it and organizing it.
And it's the second year that they've been doing this. I think last year, the first year was so successful that they really wanted to extend the invitation again. And it looks as though there are going to be churches throughout the downtown area of Rome open for 24 hours with adoration and confession. And our Holy Father is actually going to lead the confession himself. He will actually go to confession in public so the world can see him on his knees confessing his sins to a priest. And that's just such a beautiful sign. So this event is titled God is Rich in Mercy. And when you spoke to people here in the U.S., Patty, how were they taking up this initiative?
I talked to priests around the country, and it's also happening around the world, but in the United States, I talked to several of the priests here, one in Holy Trinity at Whitestone Church, Father Gabino, and they were already planning a 50th anniversary of their church. Mm-hmm. And so they put this together. They said, why reinvent the wheel? This is such a beautiful initiative where you really are combining adoration with God and his mercy. Also in San Antonio, Texas, San Francisco de Palo, they're doing it for the second year. It was so successful last year. I talked with Father Lawrence Christian, and he said that confession lines were steady throughout the 24 hours, a little lighter over the nighttime hours, but basically the churches were full, 40 to 50 people throughout the day at a time, and they would have two and three priests at a time, and there were good lines in the confessional. So it's Jackson, Michigan, at St. John the Evangelist Church, just here and there. Now, I did talk to one priest at in Jackson, Michigan, Father Chaz. He mentioned that sometimes it's hard to get all this information and not all the priests were aware of this initiative. So he said, don't be upset if your pastor didn't know about it. but everybody can go to adoration. Everybody can go to confession to honor this day.
That's right. That's right. Even if your local parish or the diocese hasn't organized something specifically for this event, people are very much encouraged to be in solidarity with the Holy Father and everyone else who is participating and go to adoration, go to confession. Even if you can't find an adoration chapel that's open 24 hours, then go into an open church and pray before the tabernacle because the Lord is there. So that's a very important message from Father Chaz there in Michigan. And so let's see. Let's go back to the idea of what's happening in Rome. It's very beautiful, this theme of mercy. Archbishop Rino Fisciella, who is the head of the Pontifical Council for the Promotion of the New Evangelization, did an interview with Edward Penton where he talked about how their desire is really that this be an opportunity to welcome people into God's mercy. And so they're having these mercy missionaries there in downtown Rome, young people who go out on the streets and actually invite people in to the churches to experience adoration of the Lord and confession. Did you find the same idea happening here in the U.S. where there are sort of this attempt to bring new people in to adoration and confession?
Well, the main focus here with everybody I talked with was about God's mercy and coming before our Lord and adoration. But I did talk to a deacon, Deacon John Lorenzo, who heads up the adoration program over at St. John the Evangelist, or I'm sorry, St. Mark the Evangelist in Florida. And he mentioned that being a very important aspect of our faith, because how beautiful last year that in Rome there were young people going to the squares and inviting people into the church and filling up the churches, and that was so beautiful. And he wants to remind Catholics that it doesn't always come easily or naturally, but, you know, lean on the Holy Spirit because he's the one that's going to do it. But we should think about inviting people into our churches, too. And if you have a church that is participating in this, this might be a beautiful time to bring them in and invite them to spend some time with our Lord in the church. Now, it might mean you have to explain a little bit about what's going on, but, you know, let the Holy Spirit do do most of the heavy work. And think about, instead of just living in our own little world, you know, there's a reason they're having this initiative. God's mercy is beautiful, but it's not just for the people in the pews. What about the people that aren't going to church? What about the fallen away Catholics and the ones that aren't going to church anymore? Maybe this is a perfect time to invite them back into church with you.
That's great. It's a perfect time, Patty, I believe, for us to, during Lent, to really have the courage to invite people to come to church with us. This is the moment for us to evangelize. It's a small sacrifice, really, to open our mouths sometimes when we're not sure what the answer is going to be. There could be rejection. But yet, you're right, the Holy Spirit is there with us. This is Jeanette DeMello on Register Radio. I'm speaking to Patty Armstrong, who is a freelance writer for the Register. She recently wrote a story about 24 Hours for the Lord and how people worldwide are participating in this initiative led by our Holy Father on March 13th. Now, Patty, you also wrote a very interesting story recently about the power of adoration and the power of an invitation to adore the Lord. This is in reference to a church that grew adoration from 32 people who adored the Lord to over 4,000 people who adored the Lord. So tell us about this power of invitation for adoration.
You know, it goes perfect with this theme of 24 Hours for the Lord. Deacon John Lorenzo spearheads that particular program at St. Mark's Evangelist, and he said he really had it on his heart. He believes it was the Holy Spirit, of course, that instead of just signing people up for an hour, which you have to do because you do have to cover those hours when the Blessed Sacrament is exposed to the monstrance, but he wanted people to change the way they thought about adoration. So once he had those hours covered, he just started inviting people in. He said, come, you've got 5 minutes, you've got 10 minutes, come and spend some time with our Lord. And he had people signing up to be members of Adorers of the Blessed Sacrament in this book. He was number one, and within 5 years, that number grew to over 4,600 now.
That's amazing.
And something very unique that they do is they will have people sign up. If you come in for 10 minutes, you write down your number. You have a number when you signed up to be a member of the prayer group, and maybe you only have 10 or 15 minutes. But he will go in and add up those minutes. So in their church bulletin every week, they'll see that there were 300 hours spent before our Lord. And the importance of this, it goes along with this day on March 13th of 24 Hours for our Lord, is the power that we receive through spending time before our Lord. And Father Chaz mentioned that they're having a Eucharistic adoration at St. John the Evangelist Church in Jackson, Michigan. And he talked about that power of the Lord. When you come before the Blessed Sacrament, something happens. Your heart is moved. And when your heart is moved, you are more open to change. And then the next step would be to go to confession.
That's right.
And to help along to receive God's mercy and grace as you try to change and grow in holiness. So, you know, that power of adoration, you don't even have to figure out, okay, how am I going to convince everybody? Just invite them in and spend time with them. Bring them to church to spend some time with our Lord.
And the Lord does the rest. You know, it's kind of interesting because sometimes you think, what do I have to do in adoration? You know, like, do I need to bring a book? Do I have to say certain prayers? And that's really not the case at all. I know it's easy to think of a plan when you go into it, but sometimes it's so important just to sit there and to recognize that you are in the presence of the Lord. I am sitting here before the Lord, and He is present. And what does He have to say to me? You know, that's a great way, I think, to approach that hour of adoration. Have you heard of other recommendations of what to do during any time of adoration?
Well, right. Like you said, it's good to have a plan, but God always has a better plan. So, you know, let Him, give Him a little time. You know, we have all our prayers and we're talking to them, but just stop. And I know it's hard. I have a hard time with it. I have to keep blanking my mind out. But it's just spending that time because He's the one that's moving our hearts and filling us. You know, one of the priests I talked with, I don't want to get the name wrong, in Lincoln, Nebraska, the priest I talked to there mentioned the power of God's mercy in filling our hearts, and that when He walked on earth, so many people wanted to be with Him and close to Him. And we have that right here. We can come right before our Lord and we can have him forgive us and take away our sins, just like he did when he walked the earth. And a lot of the priests I talked to mentioned that if Jesus was here in person, those churches would be filling up. But he really is here, and that's where our faith comes in. But he really is here, and so in solidarity with Pope Francis on March 13th, we should really come before our Lord. Our world is in so much need. Our world and ourselves, we all need a prayer.
Absolutely.
But it's such an important, and that's one of the things that was brought up, too, that this is really a time to pray and to trust in our Lord, not to fret, not to be depressed, but come spend some time with our Lord. And it's a time of community, too. As a church, we are community. That is why the priest had just heard about this, and some only heard about it because they read the National Catholic Register article, because, you know, it's a busy, it's a time with so much information, and not everybody heard about this event. And when they heard, some of the priests acted quickly because they said, we are one church. We want to be in solidarity with the church and with Pope Francis. And so it isn't just, we're just not out there being Catholics. We need to come together with our Lord and with the community. And that is what's so beautiful about this day.
That's right. Now, I hope that some of our listeners who may not have heard about this 24 hours with the Lord that begins on March 13th will actually take this opportunity and find a church and spend some amount of time before the Eucharist during this time and enjoy this opportunity to be in solidarity with the whole church and pray for the church and for God's mercy to be shed throughout the world and become clearer. So, Patty, thanks so much for being with us. We invite our listeners to read Patty's story at ncregister.com about what the churches globally are doing to participate in 24 Hours for the Lord.
Thank you, Jeanette.
Thanks for joining us this time on Register Radio. For our producer, Elena Rodriguez, Jeanette, and all of us at the Register and here at EWTN, I'm Tom Price. See you next week.
For more information about the National Catholic Register and about Register Radio, go to ncregister.com. Podcasts of Register Radio are posted on ncregister.com and on ewtn.com. Join us next week at this time for Register Radio on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.